It's great to be with you. What a privilege it's been to walk through the book of Habakkuk with you. I love this book because I think it's a fresh word for the church today. You know, how many of you in this room like to watch television? It's okay, you can confess, it's all right, okay? One of my favorite shows that I like the History Channel and I like National Geographic and I like the Discovery Channel, so I'll just make that confession right now and I'll nerd out for everybody. I like those shows. I like those channels. And one of the shows that I like the most are these survival shows that you see. Bear Grylls, I can't get enough of Bear Grylls. He'll eat anything. I mean, it is unbelievable. The man will put anything in his mouth and swallow it down. I don't know how he does it, but it's all about survival, isn't it? Survival man. You stick him out in the middle of nowhere, the Antarctic, Arctic, it doesn't matter. He will survive. He will find a way. And you have dual survival. Survival shows are left, right, and center. So if we're stranded on a desert island, I'm pretty confident if we watch those shows, we got it, right? We know what to do. You dig a well, you do rainwater, you do figure it out, right? Survival shows. I love survival shows. It's fascinating to me to watch them go through the pain and the agony only to escape at the end. I was reading a Time magazine article not too long ago that says survival guides are all at an all-time high. When you look at, especially North America, the popularity of surviving, whether it's, loading up a bunker or whether it's watching a show or going to the mountains and surviving for a few days, survival guides are at an all-time high. How to survive through catastrophe? How to survive through this? How to survive through that? Time magazine tells us this is at an all-time high. We are very concerned with surviving. And, you know, I mentioned this on the Sunday before Tuesday. It's an important time. And with that in mind, tonight's message is how to survive catastrophe, : a brief guide. We're looking at how to survive catastrophe briefly through the book of Habakkuk. Now listen, we've been looking through the first two chapters for the past 2 weeks. Tonight we look at the third chapter, and I can't tell you, I really do believe this is providential. And by that I mean, God is in His good time, and He's given us this word from the church today, tonight especially. This is providential, because in the third chapter, we have some guides to survive disaster, catastrophe. So open your Bible with me, and we're going to get some practical guidance on how to handle or how to survive disaster or catastrophe. So open your Bible, beginning in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1 of Habakkuk. Hear the word of the Lord. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to a very fancy Hebrew word, right? What is that? Shigianot, and I'll explain that in just a minute. The words of the prophet. O Lord, I have heard the report about you. O Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years and make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. Verse 3. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of His praise. His brilliance is like light. Rays are flashing from His hand. This is where His power is hidden. Plague goes before Him and pestilence follows in His steps. He stands and shakes the earth. He looks and startles the nations. The age-old mountains break apart. The ancient hills sink down. His pathways are ancient. I see the tents of Cushan in distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian tremble. Are you angry at the rivers, O Lord? Is your wrath against the rivers? Or is your rage against the sea when you ride on your horses, your victorious chariot? You took the sheath from your bow, and the arrows are ready to be used with an oath. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains see you and shudder. A downpour of water sweeps by. The deep roars with its voice and lifts its waves on high. Sun and moon stand still in their lofty residence at the flash of your flying arrows, at the brightness of your shining spear. You march across the earth with indignation. You trample down the nations in wrath. Look at verse 13. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him from foot to neck. You pierce his head with his own spears. His warriors storm out to scatter us, gloating as if ready to secretly devour the weak. But you tread the sea with your horses, stirring up the great rivers. Verse 16. I heard, and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled where I stood. Now I must wait quietly for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. The most extraordinary affirmation in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on the mountain heights. And then you have a strange conclusion for the choir director on stringed instruments. How in the world does this chapter help us survive catastrophe? Well, let's walk through the text in the brief time that we have together, and I'll show you. The first thing that we see from this passage of Scripture is that if we are going to survive catastrophe, we have got to experience real worship. We've got to experience real worship. Look at verses 1 and 19. Verses 1 and 19 in this passage are extraordinarily important, although you might not think they're important. Look at verse 1 particularly. What does the text say? According to the Shigionot. Now, what is the Shigionot? Well, I've taught Hebrew for a number of years. I've been studying the Old Testament and teaching the Old Testament for a number of years. I'll tell you what that means. We don't know. It could be a musical notation. It could be something associated with the regular meter of song. It could be a musical instrument. We don't know precisely. But here's what we do know. It had to do with Israel's regular worship. It had to do with Israel's regular worship. And then you go to the end of the chapter to the choir master on the stringed instruments. What a strange opening and closing to the chapter. What a strange set of bookends. Actually, it's not strange at all. Because the opening and the closing of this chapter tell us very clearly that the prophet's prayer was so powerful, was so important, was so momentous that Israel had to remember it in their worship. The prayer was so important that it had to be brought into the regular experience of worship between Israel and their God. So this prayer is actually not just a prophet's prayer. It's a worship litany. This was sung when Israel faced distress, when they faced uncertainty, when they faced catastrophe. And it was put to song so that everybody would remember when life gets tough, we start singing praise. What does this tell us? Listen, the prophet, as we've seen the past 2 weeks, was facing the Neo-Babylonian Empire and their attack on the people of God. And God said he is not going to remove this from God's people. It is going to happen. It's going to happen. The Babylonians were God's instrument of judgment. It's going to happen. Habakkuk, I've got good news. You're going into exile. It's going to be real bad before it gets real good. Chapter 3 reminds us, if God's people are going to face catastrophe, listen, and they're going to survive it, they're going to do it worshiping. Worshiping! If you and I want to survive catastrophe, we need to make worship a regular aspect, facet, pattern of our lives. Whenever God's people has faced trying times, tough times, they sang and they worshiped with Habakkuk's hymn. And so should we. What are some of the kinds of worship we can experience today? Well, I pulled these from a friend of mine, a guy named Dan Block. He has a wonderful book on worship in the Old Testament. And he says, when you look at worship, this is what you see. You see personal worship. Personal worship. We might call this a time with the Lord every day, where we read and we pray and maybe you sing in your own heart to God. Personal worship is a non-negotiable for a believer. Personal worship is that lifeline that connects us to the power source that is the Spirit of God. Personal worship is a non-negotiable. It doesn't matter if you're a PhD or a no HD. Makes no difference. Personal worship. Family worship. If you're a family, I have a family. Listen, I'm convinced family worship is vital. Family worship is a non-negotiable. And you say, well, what do you mean? Are you saying that you're a kind of priest and you lead your family through a service? That's exactly what I'm saying. As a parent, we have the responsibility and privilege to help our children taste and see that the Lord is good. So how do I do that? Oh, it's not hard. Read a verse a day to your kids. Ask them for what's going on in their lives. Ask them, hey, can we pray for your test today? Can we pray for what's going on? Tell me about your friends. Tell me about what they're going through. In my church, listen, my kids, when I do this with my kids, listen, you know what my son said? He said, hey, one of my classmates, his house burned down. We probably need to remember him. Well, yeah, tell me more about that. And we find out somebody in our community is in desperate need. So we pray for them. Do you know what that does in a family? It helps everyone in that family know the Lord. See the Lord. See that God is responsive to our needs. And it shapes our children. So family worship is vital. Small group worship. You have Bible studies or small groups or prayer groups. Worship the Lord in Bible study, in prayer, small group worship. And then finally, listen to me, corporate worship. What we do on a Sunday morning is not an empty ritual. At least it shouldn't be. What we do on a Sunday morning or a Saturday evening, whenever you go to worship, is not a social hour. It's great to see one another. But do you know what we do when we gather together? We see the Lord high and lifted up. We encounter a real God, and He meets our real needs. It's real. It's not fake. The God that we worship, the God that we sing about, the one who's redeemed and saved us, He's real. Habakkuk knew this. God's people knew this. So much so that they wanted to set the prophet's prayer in song and sing it again and again and again back to their God to worship Him. Why? Because worship helps us survive catastrophe. Why is that? Because it connects us to the one who made us. We get to tell Him how wonderful He is. We get to tell Him and express to Him what He's done in our lives. And in a unique way, the Spirit of God impacts us in ways sometimes we can't explain, but in many ways we can't explain. Worship. What else do we see from this prophet? Not only that we need to experience the real God or real worship, we need to encounter the real God. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. An amazing verse. O Lord, I have heard the report about you. My translation reads in the second line, Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. The Hebrew actually says, I see or I saw your works, your miraculous works. He heard, but now he sees. He heard. Oh, I've heard about God, but as the saying goes, seeing is believing. What happened in the prophet's life? I'll tell you what happened. He encountered God. He experienced God. He didn't hear about God. He didn't just hear what God was doing somewhere over there. He experienced the real God who impacted and changed his life. Listen, if you and I are gonna journey through catastrophe, there's no substitute for an encounter with God. Trials, temptations, struggles, they're real. Anybody who tells you that Christianity is not about trial and temptation and struggle, and they tell you you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, I think I said this the first Sunday. Listen, anybody says that being a Christian is just going to make you happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise, you'll never get sick, there will be no problem, they're telling you a lie. It's not true. The Christian faith is difficult. Walking the road of the Christian faith, Jesus tells us, is a narrow way. It's difficult. He says crazy things like, we're supposed to take up our cross and follow Him. Now that's not easy. But as we walk that road, we have the opportunity not just to hear about some abstract, obtuse God up there. We get to encounter the living God who made us, where He transforms us, where He changes us, where He interacts with us, and we come away different, not the same. How do we encounter God? Practically speaking, how do we do it? Well, here's some handles to hold on to. We encounter God in the world that He's made. When we look at this world, we begin to see it's not an accident. You know, I was talking with one of our faculty members who's a dean. You know, he's a chemist. So he is a scientist, pure as science can be. He is a scientist. And you know what he said to me this week? This week, he said, looking at chemistry, looking at biology, looking at the world in which we live and analyzing, he says, I am amazed how people choose not to believe God. It's just unbelievable. We're not here by chance. Look at this world that He's made. It's beautiful. It's ordered. It's good. Creation. We get to encounter God in the world in which He's made. And this is true to what we see in Genesis 1, for instance. But creation alone is insufficient. We need Scripture. So we encounter God in Scripture. You know, Scripture is amazing. Over and over again, the Scriptures remind us that Scripture is powerful. It's not just like any other book. The New Testament writer tells us that Scripture is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces joint and marrow. It's alive. And it cuts us in two. Why? Because God meets us there. Scripture. How else? How else do we encounter the Lord? Through His church. One of the reasons why worship is so important is because it's the people together worshiping the real God, and God meets with us. When we hear what God has done in your life and in mine, it encourages us and God speaks to us. That's why we cannot be silent with the good things that God has done, the ways that He's brought us through. We've got to tell our story. Because as we share our stories, we hear the voice of God, the Spirit of God. I don't know how else to say this other than Christianity, as we follow the Lord, it's not a religion. It's not what we do for God. It's what God has done for us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to pay the penalty that we could not pay. And as we receive Christ, Christ gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit guides us into truth, comforts us when we're going through trouble. Spirit. We encounter God through the Spirit of God. And my friend, if you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Listen to what He's saying. We encounter God through the Spirit of God. But preeminently, do you know how we encounter God? By seeing His Son, Jesus. Listen, it's not a surprise that when Paul's teaching the Colossian church and he says about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. Listen, when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. So when you're reading about Jesus in Scripture, listen to me, you're having the opportunity to encounter the living Christ. Listen, how do we encounter God? We look to the one who saved us, Jesus. What happened with Habakkuk the prophet? He'd heard about God, but now he'd seen God. Now he's encountered God. And the good news for you and me is the prophet's story, that can be our story. We can encounter God too. Today, tonight. And maybe the Spirit is speaking to you now. We can encounter God and survive catastrophe. The last two things are unbelievable. And I'm going to hit these relatively quickly in light of the time. But the third thing is, if we're going to remember catastrophe or survive catastrophe, we've got to remember the past and recognize our future. Remember the past and recognize our future. Remember the past and recognize our future. What do you mean, remember the past? Well, verses 3 through 15 are actually a retelling of Israel's story. You're like, what? What do you mean, retelling Israel's story? There's lightning, there's spears, there's thunderbolts, there's hills kind of melting. What's going on here? Who's Cushan? Who's Midian? Who's Teman? What's going on? Well, Teman, Midian, Cush, all of these are geographical references. And what you need to understand is when God rises from Teman, it's the Sinai desert. So apparently God is hanging out in Teman, in the desert. But he rises from the desert. And what that is today is it's like the Arabian Peninsula. And he rises from the desert. And if you follow geography, he's heading west. Well, where's he going? Well, he's going, as we learn in verse 13, to save his anointed, his people. So he's going from the Arabian desert west. Where's he headed?
Egypt.
He's going to Egypt. To do what? To save his people. What's the prophet talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's giving us the backstory to God's deliverance of his people in the Exodus. You remember Exodus, right? God's people are oppressed by the Egyptian Pharaoh. They're crying out to God, God help us, God save us, in Exodus 2, 22 to 24. God sees, he hears, he knows, and he goes to save. Habakkuk 3:3 to 15 gives us the backstory. God heard their cries. God got up and went to deliver. And when God gets up to deliver, my friends, things start happening. What happened? Well, sun and moon, they start freaking out. The hills start freaking out. The oceans, the rivers, they start boiling. Why? Because God is walking the earth to save his people. What was the prophet doing? He was remembering his past. Over and over and over and over again, God's people remember what God has done in the past. God's people remember his acts of salvation. They don't forget. They don't let it slip. They don't let it slide. It's too important. God is a God who saves. We're going to remember. We're going to remember. They memorialized it in the Passover. They memorialized it in song. They memorialized it in their worship. They memorialized it here in different ways. But they remember the past. Why is it important to remember your past? Because as we remember our past, it gives us the foundation to face our future. And I just want to mention two things here. Two of the ordinances that we receive in the New Testament are baptism and the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Now listen, this is very important. These are not small moments in the life of us as a church. They're not small moments. These are big deals. Do you know why? Yes, someone is brought from death to life. But every time someone is baptized, we are remembering our story. We were brought from death to life. And the baptism gives us an opportunity to reflect on what Jesus did for us. And guess what? Our story is wrapped up in his story. Jesus went into the cold grave, but he didn't stay there. He rose again, defeating death and giving us hope and forgiveness and life now and forever. So we remember in baptism. But what about the Lord's Supper? Now, I grew up, my dad was a pastor. I grew up a lot of times. The Lord's Supper was kind of like a funeral wake. It was dark. It was somber. And I understand why. We want to be respectful. We want to take the Lord's table circumspectly rather than just frivolously. I get that. We want to examine our hearts. That's good. But we have to remember the Lord's table. When Jesus broke that bread, do you know what he did? He gave thanks. It's a Thanksgiving meal. That's why in other traditions they call it Eucharist, because that's the Greek word for give thanks. When we break the bread and pour the wine, it's the body and the blood of Christ that we remember and we celebrate, because we have been forgiven and we have life in His death. Oh, it's a somber moment, but it is cause for celebration. We who once were dead are now alive, and we can't get over it. And that's why we remember. We remember our past. If you and I are going to survive catastrophe, listen to me. We got to remember our past. And then last, these last most amazing verses, verses 16 through 19. The passage tells us that we've got to recognize our future. These are extraordinary verses, because what the prophet is saying is, as I've recognized what God has done in the past, I recognize God judged the Egyptians. I get that. God delivered His people, but it was only after 400 years of oppression. Did you know that? And what the prophet experiences is, we are going to go through some oppression now. It's going to happen. God's already said, you're going into exile, you and your entire people. Do you know Habakkuk probably died in exile in a foreign land, not in his own land, in a foreign land. Same was true for the prophet Jeremiah. He died in Egypt. A lot of people died in the land. You might say, well, they didn't survive. Well, they went to be with the Lord. But I tell you what, because of their faithfulness to worship the Lord, to remember what God has done, what it did is it gave them the recognition that this is not the end of the line for us. I can face the future with confidence. And look at what the prophet says. Unbelievable. Verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, there is no fruit on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. What's he saying? God turned creation upside down. I'm still going to follow you. Do we have that faith? Turn the world upside down, Lord. Yet. Yet. What a powerful three-letter word. Yet. I will triumph in the Lord. I'm not going to in the Lord. I'm not going to sigh in the Lord. I'm not going to cry in the Lord. I am triumphing in God. How can he say that? Because he knows. Though he slay me, still I will trust in him, as Job said. Do you and I have that kind of faith? Do we have that perspective? God, turn the world upside down. You're still God. And I'm still going to triumph in you. Why? Because you provide death out of life. You kill me, I'm still going to trust you. This is the pattern we see over and over and over again in the scriptures. Daniel, kill me. Throw me in the lion's den. That's fine. I'm not going to worship another god. His friends, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Throw me in the furnace. We're still going to trust you. Habakkuk, though creation go upside down, I'm still going to triumph in the Lord. Even though Israel dies in exile, yet Hosea says it as clear as day, I'm going to raise them up in 3 days. Jesus in the grave, raised to new life. And because Jesus was raised, Paul, Peter, all the apostles say, fine, kill us in the body, we'll be with the Lord. It's fine. It's not easy, but it's okay. We will triumph in the God of our salvation. Listen, my friends, if you and I are going to face catastrophe, we need to recognize our future. The Lord is our strength. And even when it seems like a dark, dark time, even if the person you wanted isn't in the office, even if the doctor's report wasn't what you wanted to hear, listen to me, listen to me. If we know our Jesus, He sets our feet on high places. We can trust Him. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, we have heard your report. Would you make it known in these years? Would you make it known in our lives? In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.